May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. I'm going to ask you to please pay very, very careful attention to what I'm about to say. I want you to hear it clearly. I want you to think about it. I want you to literally ponder it in your heart and consider what I say and what it means and the ramifications of it. Jesus lives. Some of you might have been a little worried. Some of you might have just said, "Praise the Lord, that's the shortest sermon ever." I do want you to know that right now there are people, if it keeps up with the last several Sundays, several hundred people that think that's the end of the sermon. We are doing a live stream of the sermons now on Sunday mornings on Facebook. We've been having several hundred people every week watch. Do you know what? On the internet, that's all I wanted going out, because that sums it right up. But I hope you did think about it in that brief time that I sat. Because I would say that those two words are the most powerful words that we can speak. Jesus lives. Because it's the truth. The title of our sermon today is The Absolute Truth. And the problem that we have today in our society is that we live in a relativistic, pluralistic society. Let me define that for you, or explain what sociologists means by that. Relativism is defined as this: views are relative to differences in perception and consideration and intrinsically have no absolute truth or validity. Or as Richard Dawkins says, there is no such thing as good or evil. We are all just dancing to our DNA. In other words, the message is this: you have DNA in you, it drives you, and that's what makes you what you are. And as a result, everybody's different because everybody has different DNA, and so there are many truths. So relativism leads to pluralism. What is pluralism? Relating to or advocating a system in which two or more states, groups, principles, sources of authority, religious beliefs, etc., coexist. This has been around since the 1960s when we heard that phrase, "I'm okay, you're okay." Or going into the 70s and 80s, "live and let live." Or now we've just narrowed it down to a bumper sticker that says coexist and has the symbol of every different religion known to mankind on it. The problem is this: there is a great dilemma. Relativism and pluralism are both absolutes. They say there is absolutely no truth. But by saying that, they are stating an absolute and stating that it is an absolute. So how can it be an absolute truth when it says it is, or there is no absolute truth? Rather, what we see in society today is a closed mind to absolute truth or absolutes other than what someone possesses within themselves. This closed mind has led to a very big argument. It goes something like this. It starts with a question. If God is love, then why is there suffering and evil in the world? You can take that question and turn it into a postulate or a hypothesis or a statement of faith, I guess you could say. If there is suffering and evil in the world, then there is no loving God. And I think probably all of you have heard someone say, I can't believe in a God when there's so much suffering and so much evil in the world. If there's an almighty God, a loving God, he'd do something about it. But you know, there's a problem with that idea that there's suffering and evil, therefore there's no loving God. Let's enter the back door of that statement. If there is evil, then there must be good. And if there is evil and good, then there must be moral absolutes that define what is good and what is evil. If there are moral absolutes, there must be a lawgiver who has given those absolutes so we know the difference between what is right and wrong, good and evil. And if there is a lawgiver, then that lawgiver must be transcendent. That means beyond the scope of humanity, because if it is up to mankind, it is simply might equals right. And so you get individuals like Mao or Stalin or Hitler, or you can just go throughout history of individuals who tried to define what morality was, what's right and wrong, and set up empires that really was all about them. But if there is a transcendent being, a transcendent one who has given us moral absolutes, it leaves us with this inescapable, disturbing, shall we say, presence, or that which we call God. Let me make something very clear. The problem we are dealing with is not a disregard for God today. No, the problem is what we as humans, as the created, want to attribute to God, and then the worldview and religious beliefs that we try to put together to explain God. Might I say, religious beliefs that cannot be tested. And so we have a belief out there, naturalism, that says everything has come about by natural processes. It's all a matter of chance, and Dawkins would say your DNA. It just happened. Boom! We call that the Big Bang. And from that explosion, the same thing that we use to take apart things that we have engineered and built, because an explosion is the greatest form of entropy known to mankind, we take what destroys and we say it built everything. Try that sometime. Go to a woodworker, hand him a stick of dynamite and say, build me a table with this. Make it go boom and give me a table. That's naturalism. Hinduism. 3 million gods and counting. Because as they keep finding new things and whatever, there's got to be a god for that. Buddhism. There is no God, but yet Buddha is considered to be the transcendent one who's given us absolute truth by which we can seek a higher truth and a higher being, a higher entity. And of course, one that's in the news quite a bit nowadays, Islam, following Allah the Merciful. All of the Merciful, who says, blow yourself up and you will live. Kill the infidel. That sounds merciful. And then there's Christianity. This whole belief about Jesus Christ. He came, he died, he rose, he ascended. Now, when you take a look at all of those, ask yourself, how can you test them? How can you test the Big Bang? How can you test the 3 million gods of Hinduism? How can you test the teachings of Buddha? Talking about that test, G.K. Chesterton, a very famous theologian, Christian theologian in the early 20th century, said, listen carefully, the problem with Christianity is not that it's been tried and found wanting, but that it's been found difficult and left untried. What is so difficult about trying or testing Christianity? Well, ask somebody this question. Why did Jesus come here? That was a question that was recently done in a Pew Research study. Number one answer, with like 72% giving this answer, quote, Jesus came to make bad people good. I'm here to tell you that's absolute hogwash. And if that was in your mind, sorry, I might have just offended you, but hopefully the next statement will make up for it and you'll say, oh, I like that better. You see, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And what is the course of this world? It's all about me. It starts when we're born. I want a bottle. Ah! My diaper is full. Put me down. Arr! Yeah, you know, we're kind of born that way. It's all about me. And it just continues. And so what do we do? Even within Christianity, where the Bible confronts our human pride and says we're dead in our sins, we keep trying to make it about ourselves. We try by adding absolutes to the faith. It's why there was a Reformation. Indulgences were added. Treasury of merits was added. Supplication to the saints was added. Go and say 10 Hail Marys, you're fine. Or 14 Our Fathers, you're fine. Or today, go on this mission trip and all is cool as long as you said the believer's prayer. We start putting little things in there, do this, do this, do this, and it's all about what we've done, and that is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible, coming from God, that disturbing presence says, you're not good enough. And adding absolutes is only going to add to relativism and pluralism and people thinking all these different things. What we really need to do is start subtracting everything. Just take every good deed away. Strike them all from the list. Erase them. Make them gone. And what are you left with? You are left with one unassailable truth. That is an absolute truth that the naturalist, the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Muslim, the Christian will all agree on. We're going to die. There is an absolute truth, my friends. We are going to die. That's absolute truth. Now I'd like you to think about the two words at the beginning of this sermon that I said are also absolute truth. Jesus lives. And now you understand why Easter is so important. You can't test naturalism. Scientists keep trying, but they still haven't made anything by blowing it up. Hinduism keeps coming up with more gods. Buddhism, now they add to the teachings of Buddha. Allah, they add to that. Christianity, we stand on the basic truth. Jesus lives. He rose from the dead. And that is what sets him apart from everyone else. That's what the Reformation 500 years ago was about. Take away all of the things that had been put into place by which we were supposed to gain some sort of favor with God. We can't earn favor with God. Just because we live moral lives or more moral lives than others, it doesn't make us good enough to get to heaven. No, there's only one way. Jesus. He came, he paid the price of sin on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he broke the bounds of sin that says the wages of sin is death, and he gives to us eternal life. He promises us that when these bodies wear out and they die, that we, our soul, will be with him in heaven. And then he also says, oh, and by the way, that whole thing with your body wearing out and dying and ceasing to live, I can handle that. Done it. Been there. That's why when Jesus sees Jairus' daughter or sees Lazarus' tomb, he says, they're just asleep. Why? He can wake them up. And he can wake us up. When you take a look at it, those two words, Jesus lives, it sets Jesus apart from every other great teacher, philosopher, or idea. But then throw with it the historical facts about Jesus. And these are facts that are written about outside of the Bible during the first century by people like the historian Josephus or Tacitus. What do we know from them about Jesus? There was something remarkable about his birth. He was known as a miracle worker. He was crucified. There are witnesses who saw him alive after his crucifixion. He said he was the Son of God. How do you test the Son of God? Did he rise from the dead? Yes, he's the Son of God. And that's the message of Easter. The resurrection gives Jesus validity. There are two absolute truths in life. We're all going to die. And Jesus lives. But that second one makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in eternity. Jesus lives. Will you live for him?